Your Bibles tonight, if you could turn to John chapter 4, studying ahead for the Bible study in Manchester and got a burden to preach a passage of Scripture here. John chapter 4, in verses 19 to 24, read this through first of all as a congregation. So John 4, 19 to 24. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you that we can gather here together around your word. We're thankful for the passage of Scripture that we have here that we can focus on tonight. We just pray that it would touch each of us as you do so, pray your Holy Spirit will move amongst us and that we will leave here tonight better worshipers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage tonight comes out of the context of Jesus and the woman at the well. So Jesus was actually going back in the beginning of John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples were coming back from Judea and going back to Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and had to travel through Samaria. The scene here takes place at Jacob's well, which goes all the way back to Genesis. And Jacob's well, some of you may know geography, actually sits at the foot of two different mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Those are the two mountains that Moses took his people up, and they shouted the cursings and the blessings back and forth from. Well, during this time, this was high noon, and Jesus sent his disciples away to a nearby city to buy food. So it was just Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and they were dialoguing back and forth. Jesus had just shown the Samaritan woman his omniscience, his all-knowingness, by revealing personal information about her, basically revealing to her how she had had five husbands. And so, this is the information that only someone that had intimate knowledge would know of her. So Jesus, being a stranger, revealed to her. That's where we picked it up in verse 19, where the woman responds. She says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she recognizes at this point that there's something very special about this man, Jesus. And the dialogue preceding that should have also pointed that in that direction as well. And she follows that up saying, in verse 20, she says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So what she does is she recognizes that there's something special about this man Jesus and claims that he is a prophet. And so she asks the question, where is the correct place to worship? And before I can delve into that much farther, first I want to give a little bit of background on who the Samaritans were. I know many of us know that they're half-breds. They had a Jewish background, but they also had a Gentile intermixing in there. Well, if you turn back and hold your spot there and turn back to 2 Kings, some of you may have filed in to teach on 2 Kings tonight, and I'm right in the spot where I left off, surprisingly. 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. So the northern kingdom, we hadn't covered one of the kings yet of the northern kingdom, but Hoshea was the last king of the northern kingdom, and they were carried away in 721 B.C. into captivity by by Assyria. And in chapter 17 and verse 24, it says, And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cuthah, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So we find the king of Assyria took the Israelites out and replaced them with colonies from other area. And then, if we continue on down the passage, it talks about their paganism and their worship of false idols. in verse 41, it says, so these nations feared the Lord, and the reason why they feared the Lord is because King Assyria allowed a priest to come back in and teach the kings, teach the people who the God of the land was, who was Jehovah God. It says in 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day. So we end up with, in the northern kingdom, is a mixture of Judaism and paganism. You have people that that would have still remained in the land. It seems like the king of Assyria took out the higher level people and left some of the peasants behind, likely, and there's some intermixing. So you had some Jewish traditions and you had some paganism traditions, and it's kind of a mixture sitting in here. So this is 721 BC. If you fast forward, you have the southern kingdom that also goes into exile as well. And they're in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And in 536 BC, they return back. The southern kingdom returns back in from captivity to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Read about that in Nehemiah and Ezra. And if you turn to Ezra, chapter 4, we find that these Samaritans, these mixtures of Jews and Gentiles, they want to help with this rebuilding. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1, read the first four verses, it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Jerubbaal and to the chief priests of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esadron, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together we build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building. So these Samaritans were rejected by the true Jews, and because they were rejected and not allowed to help with the building of the temple in Jerusalem, they became their adversaries instead of helpers. So we have this mentality of this adversary going all the way back down into the first century. And because they weren't allowed to build the temple or help with the building of the temple in Jerusalem, these Samaritans actually ended up building their own temple in Mount Gerizim. So right at the one of the mountains right at the base where Jesus was there, they built their own temple, which was then destroyed in 129 BC. So here we have the background of this. You have this Samaritan woman asking Jesus, back to John chapter 4 and verse 20. Where she asks, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. So she's literally right at the foot of this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Notice this pronoun here, our. So she's talking about her heritage with the Samaritans, and possibly even pointing all the way back into the fathers of Abraham, etc. And she smiles and she says, and ye say, so notice the ye plural talking about the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So we know based on the Old Testament that in Deuteronomy it says that there's going to be a place revealed, and then further in Chronicles and we find out that that's going to be in Jerusalem when Solomon builds his temple, and that's the place. So this is what she's talking about. She's saying, where are we supposed to worship? Where is the right place to worship? Where, our father says worship here in this mountain. You Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So she's pointing back to Jesus, who she perceives as a prophet, who maybe can shed some light on this issue. So notice she points back to her fathers in iniquity, and she's pointing back to what your sayings are. So she's trying to say that, almost in a way that she has a better position because she's saying her fathers have worshipped there historically. We see Jesus' response in verse 21 and 22. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Notice Jesus does several things here. The first thing that he does here in John chapter 4 and verse 21, he says that yes, worship is important. He doesn't go on and say that no, worship's not important, but he changes the shift that she has on worship to the object of worship. He says at the very end, he says, worship the Father. So Jesus is saying, right now, he says, yes, it's important to worship, but it's about who is being worshipped, not where you're worshipping. That's not what's going to be important here. He says things are going to change here. He says it's God the Father. That's what's important. So he says that things are going to change. He says, believe me, the hour cometh. The hour is going to come when things are going to change. If you hold your spot there and turn back to Malachi. It's right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 1 in verse 11. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament that this worship, a place of worship, would change. It says in Malachi 1:11, it says, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So it was prophesied that there would be a time when worship would not just take place at one location at the temple. So Jesus was pointing to that piece of it here. So he's saying, yes, worship is important, but it's about the object of worship that's important. But that's all going to change. It's going to change when the Gentiles are going to be brought into this. He continues on in verse 22. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus continues here with the same thought. And he basically is saying, he says, that revelation is coming through the Jewish scriptures. Now, a little more background here is that the Samaritans, they only held to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So when she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she was pointing back to Abraham and Jacob and their instruction. They believed that they were supposed to build a temple or something actually on the mountain of Gerizim. And there's actually a textual difference here in what they have, because it does say in Deuteronomy that when they go into the Promised Land, they're supposed to worship up on Mount Ebal. And so the Samaritans had the wrong textual, and they end up building a temple up at Mount Gerizim. And so when Jesus is saying here, he says, you worship what you know not, you worship you know not what, he's saying you don't have the full scriptures here to make a full evaluation here. You have partial revelation. You have the first five books of the Bibles. So you think about that. They didn't have any of the books of the prophets or the wisdom teachings, any of that kind of stuff, where there's more full revealing of who God was and what he required of his people. So they did do sacrifices and such, but they didn't have a full revelation. So they didn't hold those first five books as sacred, but didn't have the rest. So Jesus is saying, you're worshiping God, but you're worshiping a partially revealed God. So instead, you're really ignorant of who really God is. And so you don't really know who he is, where he is, because they don't know where he's supposed to be worshipped physically at Jerusalem in the temple, and they don't know how he wants to be worshipped as well. So they don't have full revelation. So Jesus is further expounding the object of worship. He's trying to say the place and object of worship is important, not just the action of worship itself. And at this point, it's important to note that the sense of worship itself does not necessarily mean something positive, because anybody can technically worship. The pagans worship, the heathens worship, a lot of false worship religions worship. So the action of worship is just acknowledging that something else is more powerful than you, or you're giving homage to something else. So Jesus is saying that the act of worship is not enough. It's who we're pointed to that matters for worship. It's the object of worship. And he's saying, you worship, you know not what. You don't have that full revelation. So that means that the worship that you're doing is not satisfactory. It doesn't match the bar that God has for you. And then lastly, in that same verse there, it says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So to Jesus here, in verse 21, where he says, he doesn't answer the woman directly, where he says, not in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, but when he says salvation is of the Jews, he's acknowledging the Jews have full revelation of Scripture. The Jews have the answer correct. So that right now the Jews are doing the right thing. And when he says that for salvation is of the Jews, he's talking about how the Messiah, he himself, is going to come from the Jews. The Jewish nation is where the Messiah is going to come from. He's not going to come from the Samaritan people. He's going to come from the Jews itself. So the Father is going to send the Messiah through the Jews. So they need to read the full revelation of Scripture. They need to have more knowledge. So Jesus is also saying to the Samaritan woman, and also to the people in general, he's saying, you would do well to listen to the Jews, because salvation is of the Jews. He says, you would do well to worship as the Jews, or as the Father, as he desires, as the Jews are doing. So this is the first point that is raised in these first three verses, the question about what is worship. And so the woman is focused on the action of worship. Jesus is focusing on who the object of worship is. And some have tried to coin what is worship, and there's many different ways of coining that. And the very first thing to get worship correct is to get the object of worship correct, is to understand where you stand in relation to the object that you're worshiping. And it's not about bringing God down to our level, it's about recognizing the level that God's at and that we'll never reach that level. And then from there, as we find out, Jesus further reveals what worship entails. So we find in verses 23 and 24, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." So Jesus points out, the very first point he makes here is that there's two different kinds of worshipers. So it matters what kind of worship you are. He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship." You see, there's true worshipers and there's false worshipers. If you have the object of worship incorrect, you're not a true worshiper. You're a false worshiper. So he's saying it's important. He says, "The hour cometh, and now is." So the hour is going to come in the future, and even now it's important to be a true worshiper. So as he's a reminder, as he says in verse 22, he says, "Ye worship what you know not." So by definition, he's saying, Samaritan woman, you're not a true worshiper because you don't know who you're worshiping. The Father requires true worshipers. The next thing he lays out the requirements for worship as well. He continues on and says, "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So there's two requirements for worship: spirit and truth. The first one, spirit, this refers back to how if a person is going to worship God, they need to worship them not with their flesh. As we read in Sunday school, Philippians 3:3, where Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. Confidence comes from the Holy Spirit and the indwelling. So Jesus is saying is if you really want to worship God, you're going to worship God in spirit and not with how your body wants to worship, but how God wants you to worship in a spiritual manner. And what Jesus is pointing to here as well, he says the hour is going to come. He's pointing to when the Holy Spirit is going to indwell the believers. So just as Jesus said earlier in John, he says, when he's pointing to how the temple is going to be destroyed, he equates himself as the temple. And later on, how each new believer in this dispensation is how we are temples, that when a person is saved, we become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And it's that once our spirit is regenerated, we can now communicate to God effectively how he wants to be communicated. So our spirit is what's communicating, not our fleshly bodies itself. So it's the regenerated spirit. The second requirement is truth. And his truth refers to the united totality of doctrine. This is everything that's been revealed to us in scriptures. This is the how to worship. You see, just like in the Old Testament, with the Torah, so the Samaritans would have understood this as well. God had prescribed very specific ways that he wanted to be worshipped, down to the place, down to the actions, down to the way they dressed. There were certain ways the Jews were supposed to worship God. And there's certain, even for our dispensation now, there's certain things the Scripture says about for us, the way that God wants us to worship. There's things said about the way that we're supposed to be organized here in the assembly, about having a pastor, about if the need arises, having deacons, about how the pastor needs to be a male, about how we're supposed to be organized, about requirements for membership, definitions that we have that are scriptural, actions that we take internally as a body or without, even comes down to what is the Word of God. We're not worshiping God if we're not using all of His words, if we're using a faulty Bible translation, if we're not praying to Him in the right way. So all these things roll up into what is truth. So Jesus is saying is that that true worshipers will worship God, the Father, in spirit and in truth. So there's two requirements. Now there's something interesting in the Greek here as well, which doesn't come out in the English very well. But it says here, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we see the same phrase as well in verse 24, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the Greek, it has a preposition in, and then it's followed by spirit and truth. So the word in shows up twice in the English, which is a valid translation. But what happens in the Greek is when you put a preposition followed by two words, it locks them together in a unit. So what that's saying is that you can't just be worshiping in spirit, and that's okay. You can't just worship in truth, and that's okay. You have to worship in spirit and in truth together, and if you don't worship together in spirit and truth, you're going to miss the ball. You're going to be a false worshiper, not a true worshiper. So that comes through in the Greek. So in English, you could almost, someone else, you almost come something to say as well, I'm worshiping in spirit, so I'm okay. Or I'm worshiping in truth, so I'm okay. But actually, it's locked together in one concept. So Jesus presents it that way, is that but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So there's two requirements. The next thing, in that same verse, it says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So God is looking for individuals to worship him. Let's continue on to verse 24, and I'll come back to that a little more. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So here we have a double statement here of worshiping in spirit and truth. So Jesus doesn't want this woman here, the Samaritan, to miss this point, that a spirit and truth that needs to be mingled together. And he gives one of the reasons why. He says in verse 24, he says, God is a spirit. So God is at this level of spirit. So since he's not flesh, our flesh is not going to communicate with him. Now God the Son came in as a flesh, but God the Father, he is a spirit, and he needs to be worshipped in spiritual form. So he can only be accessed via our regenerated spirit. So if we're not regenerated, if our spirit's not regenerated, we can't expect to communicate effectively with him. So we must worship in spirit and in truth. So God the Father wants the right type of worship, and we should want to please him. So that should be our goal here. So the key is, if we're going to worship, we want to do it correctly. We don't want to be classified as in the false worship sense. Another thing that breaks this down here, it says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, he's looking for a certain type of worshiper. He's not looking for just any person to worship him. He wants a specific worship. So he wants, in other words, he's not going to accept illegitimate worship. And as we can see here with Jesus talking to Samaritan, ignorance doesn't matter. He's not going to say, okay, well, you don't know any better, I'm still going to accept that. Go back into verse 22, it says, ye worship what ye know not. So you see, they're not considered a true worshiper. So that's considered ignorance. They should have known better. Just remember, the Samaritans, they had the opportunity to have the truth. They had a portion of the truth. They had the Torah. They had their Jewish neighbors to the south. And they held a grudge. And because of that, they went off and created their own form of religion there with partial truth. So God's saying that ignorance does not matter. He's also saying that there's no mavericks in worship. It's that you can't create your own worship style. He's saying, this is what I require. You need to worship in spirit and in truth. So truth relates to the totality of Scripture, and everything's been revealed and how he wants to be worshipped. We can't make up our own rules in how to worship. We can't be a maverick. We have to move forward as God wants to be worshipped. And as I mentioned as well, one element missing means that we're not the true worshiper. And a true worshiper will demonstrate both. So all of us sitting here, I believe we're sitting here tonight because we want to worship God. The reason why we're here is to worship God. So if we're coming here and one of these elements are missing, we need to make that right. We want to be demonstrating both aspects of it. That moves us into the next aspect of this with the application is that this theological battle of worship exists in every age. Now, in the passage that we're reading here with the Samaritan woman and Jesus, the theological battle that was going on was over where to worship. That's what she was asking. Where is it appropriate to worship? Now, today, that is not necessarily the issue. It's not where to worship, but it's how to worship. That is where the battle is today, is how do we worship God? And there's four ways, I believe, that we can look at this. And we could take a look, first of all, in the two requirements, three requirements is, first of all, make sure you have the object right. And most individuals, I believe, in Christendom understand that you need to be worshiping God the Father. But then they get stuck on the aspect of the Spirit and the truth. So sometimes people may say, well, for example, a music standard, they may say, well, you know those old hymnals? People sing those and they're just dead. I'd rather sing lively music, because when you sing those old hymns, there's just spiritual deadness. Well, you know what? There could be truth there, that some people, when they sing those old hymns, those traditional hymns, there might be spiritual deadness there. But that doesn't mean that those are the wrong hymns to sing, because they line up scripturally with God's Word, not only in music standards, but in doctrinal standards that are presented throughout the words. So just because some may not worship correctly through those songs doesn't mean those are the wrong things. So if those are presenting the truth aspect, we need to focus on that. So so we can't just focus on the spiritual aspect of things and say, well, I'm going to come here and worship God in spirit and ignore the truth aspect, because God's more interested in worshiping in spirit. Well, that's true. So, but that doesn't qualify as full worship. And the same thing as well is, if we come here and just focus on worshiping and going through the motion and going through and focusing on the truth and don't focus on the spiritual aspect of it, that's not worship either. So there could be somebody here tonight who is going through the motions with the rest of us, and they are not a regenerated Christian. They're not born again. So if you're here tonight, for example, and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you acknowledge that you're a sinner, but you haven't trusted Him as Savior, and you haven't been regenerated, you're not truly worshiping God. You're going through the motions right now. And that doesn't hinder our worship here, because worship is within the individual to God. See, we don't come here to get something out of church. We come here to worship God individually and worship God collectively as well. And so if you are here tonight and you're just going through the motions and you haven't been regenerated, tonight is the night that you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I'd encourage you to talk to someone afterwards and get that settled, so that you can be worshiping God the way God wants to be worshipped. Because if it's truth only and there's no spirit, it's not true worship. The other thing that can happen is you can get the wrong definition of spirit. You can think of, like, charismatics, for example. They focus on the wrong definition of spirit. It's not about emotions. It's about the spiritual aspect of the Holy Spirit indwelling. It's not the emotional. It's the internal spirit that connects to God. The other aspect of it is not the right truth. Some people water down truth, and they try to say, you know what, there's essentials and non-essentials when it comes time to truth. Well, you know what that does? That waters down truth, and you're not truly worshiping God, because you're not worshiping in full truth. You're worshiping in partial truth. Just like the Samaritan woman, just like the Samaritans. They had truth. They had the first five books of the Bible, but they were purposely rejecting the rest of the revelation of the Old Testament's canon. So it's important that we worship in spirit and in truth, and the right spirit and the right truth. So it matters to have both elements and the right elements as well. So here we are tonight. We have a choice to worship correctly or wrongly, each of us individually. I can't force anybody here to worship correctly, and no one can force me to worship correctly. And Bible Baptist Church is not about imposing standards on people. We prefer people to comply to scriptural principles based on a conviction of heart, and the Spirit lets the Spirit work out that action, and then you comply based on biblical conviction and not an outward appearance. That's what true worship is. It's internal and external combined. So correct worship is not forced, and correct worship is sought by the Father. It's important to recognize God the Father wants to be worshipped correctly. It's not about us to choose. And so just like God the Father is seeking people to be worshipped, I think we should look at the inverse of that, and we want to be found worshipping God the Father correctly. So God should be seeking, and we want to be found. And the only way we're going to be found is by worshipping God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in truth and in spirit. So I pray that would be the case for you tonight. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message you had here tonight. We just thank you that you do give us the ability to worship you and worship you in spirit and truth, that you've given us the ability to be saved and that we can be regenerated and that we can worship you correctly that way. And we also thank you that we have your word, and revelation that's revealed to us, that we can worship you in truth as well. We just pray that we would just heed your word and that you would find us to be true worshipers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.